So we're continuing our sermon series in 1 Samuel, and we're leading up to the kingship of David. And so this week, we actually get to David. So so far, we've been looking at the events leading up to David becoming king. And so this week, we actually see Samuel going and finding David and anointing him king. Y'all have heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Well, that's going to come to play in the passage that we're looking at. But the explanation of that is that you don't look out at people and judge them by their appearance. And we often do that as people. We look at somebody and we measure them up, and sometimes they live up to what we judge them as, and other times they surprise us, and it's not necessarily a good thing to do that. In Vicksburg, we had a friend who worked with youth ministry off and on, and she kept a shoebox full of articles and pictures, and she called them her collection of heroes. And basically, in this box, she had articles about people that had done heroic things for other people, and so she kept them to remind her of these people that she had encountered or had read about that were special to her. And one of the people in her box was Mother Teresa. And judging by the cover, is book by a cover, is something that Mother Teresa tried to overcome in her life. She showed the love of Christ and the care that she gave to people that the world thought were untouchables. She served in India, where there was a class system, and at the lowest part of the class system were considered the untouchables. And if you touched them, if you came in contact with them, if you had any kind of interaction with them, you were considered unclean. And she made it her mission to go out into the cities where she served, and to find these people and to minister to them, especially the ones that were dying in the streets. Because that's what happened, is they lived as untouchables and then they died in the streets because nobody was willing to help them. And to show them their worth, she would pick them up and carry them back to her home and nurse them and care for them. And if she brought them back to health, or they died with some dignity. And what she said to them was basically, I see the image of God in you. Because all men are created in the image of God. And it's no different for those that the world would say are unredeemable. And so she refused to judge a book by its cover. But if you think about her appearance and her demeanor, you would never know how she was used by God to give people value. In the passage we're looking at today, God says to Samuel, go and anoint my king, the one that I have chosen. And he goes and he judges a book by its cover. And what we find out is that God corrects him and shows him that what's best about a person is not the outward appearance, but what's in their heart. So let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So to give you backstory to what brought us to this point. So God's people said, we want a king. We want a king just like all the other nations. Right? All of our enemies that you have defeated for us, God, they have kings and we want one just like them. And so God tells Samuel, okay, Samuel, give them what they want. And I will tell you to go and anoint a king. And God then, through Samuel, anoints Saul to be their king. And what does Saul do? Well, in the beginning, Saul listened to God, but then he kind of got the big head and he decided that what he wanted to do was better than what God had appointed for him to do. And so he rejected God's word. And he followed after his own heart. And so he rebelled. And God said, I cannot have a king on the throne who does not listen to me and do as I ask him to do. And so Saul rejected God, and God then rejected Saul. And that's where we are now. God rejected Saul, and he's come to Samuel, and he's telling Samuel, okay, stop crying over this goofball that didn't do what I wanted him to do, right? You're grieving over this man that I've rejected. Stop. I have better things in store for Israel. And he says, take your horn and go. Go anoint the person that I have appointed. And so he goes. But not before he said, you know what, God, I'm a little scared here. You know, what do I do? If Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint another king, he's going to kill me. So he out of a fearful heart, he's reluctant to go. But then God provides a way for him to go. And he spares Samuel the wrath of God. He says, go and take a heifer with you and say, I'm sacrificing to the Lord. So he does that. And as he's approaching Bethlehem, and I want you to hear that city, Bethlehem, it's important. As he's approaching Bethlehem, the elders from the city come out to him and they're trembling. And why is it that they're trembling? Well, some say they're trembling because it was the elders that went to Samuel and asked for a king, and they had seen Saul's rejection of God, and they're now wondering, okay, is God sending Samuel to bring his wrath upon us? And so they ask him, are you coming peaceably? And he says, yes, okay, I didn't come here to bring God's wrath upon you. I came here to make a sacrifice. So consecrate yourselves and come. And then he invites Jesse, and he consecrates Jesse and his sons. And as they come, God says to him, all right, I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And what happens? Well, Samuel gets hung up on which one looks the most king-like, right? And so Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, comes before him, and he's like, surely this is the king. He looks like a king. So God, this is the guy, right? And God says, no, no, it's not. In verse 7 it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. If you think back about Saul, one of the things that it said about Saul is that he was taller than everybody, right? So Samuel may have looked at that as the measure of what a king should be. And God is saying, no, it has nothing to do with his height or how he looks. It has everything to do with his heart. And Eliab is not the one. It's not the one. So Samuel looked at David's oldest brother and God said, no, this isn't it. But notice the birth order. The oldest son in this time was guaranteed the lion's share of the inheritance from the father. So in Jesse's life, you know, this son, Eliab, the one that is rejected by God, is the one that is going to receive the biggest inheritance from his father. And so I'm sure once he said, I reject Eliab, and then it moves to the next son, Eliab got his feelings hurt. Right, and then it moves. It kept going down the line, and there were 8 sons of Jesse that went before Samuel, and God rejected all of them. David wasn't even the middle son. He was the youngest. Saul invited Jesse and his sons to come to the sacrifice. They didn't even bother to bring David with them, right? He's out watching the sheep. Leave him there, right? Leave him there. So here it is now. We know that Samuel anoints him. This kid who is a shepherd, who's a nothing, is made king of Israel. You know, the 9th son of Jesse, the shepherd that wasn't even considered good enough to bring with them to the sacrifice. And God says he's the one that's going to sit on the throne of Israel. He's the one that's going to replace Saul. And then it says he's anointed among his brothers. So the elders are there, his brothers are there, and they all see this happen. They see their younger brother anointed in front of them. The honor is usually given to the oldest. And here it is, the youngest that is being anointed. We see his brother's jealousy come out in the next chapter. And we'll go over David and Goliath next week. But in verse 28 of 17, it says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. We know why David went to the front where his brothers were. He was taking them food, right? But God had an ultimate purpose for David in that context. And his brother is saying, your evil heart, I can't believe you. He'd seen him anointed as his king. When Samuel anointed David in front of his brothers, he was basically telling his brothers, this is your king, and he deserves your loyalty as his subjects. And here he is, he's saying, you're evil. You're evil. Almost saying, you know what? You stole from me something that belonged to me, and it never did belong to him. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. The youngest son was never to be honored above the oldest in this culture. But it's God's choice. God is sovereign, right? even though his people have rejected him, he is still sovereign over the nation of Israel. It is still his choice who gets to lead his people. And his choice wasn't Eliab. It was David. He's not trapped by the worldly standards set by men. It's not about stature. It's not about birth order. It's about who God chooses. And his choice often goes against what the world accepts as proper. You know, we can look back to the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. It said Jacob came out clutching his heel, right? Yet Jacob is the one that became the father of Israel. He's the one that was the father of the 12 tribes. God blessed Jacob even though Esau was the firstborn. But I want us to look at this passage and see David is appointed king by God. And there are a lot of parallels between David and Jesus. There are. Right? It called Jesse a Bethlehemite. And Samuel went to Bethlehem. What does the birth story of Jesus tell us? The birth story of Jesus tells us that there was a census that was going to be made, and that all the people were to go to the city of their family to be counted. And what happened? Mary and Joseph packed up and they went to Bethlehem, the city of Jesse, the city of David, to be counted. Which tells us that Jesus is a descendant of David. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. His mother, a descendant of David. His earthly father, Joseph, a descendant of David. And they go back to be counted. And it's important to note because it was told to David that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That's in 2 Samuel 7. Your throne will be established forever. That means somebody in your line, a descendant of yours, will sit on the throne of God's kingdom eternally. Eternally. And we recognize that in Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Jesus is in the line of David, which shows us that God is fulfilling the promises he made to his people. God promised a Messiah, God promised an eternal king, and that person was going to come from the line of David. David's sons stayed on the throne for a while, but then they messed things up. They went into exile. The kingdom was scattered. It was broken. It was a mess. Right? And so now we come back to Palm Sunday. The people have been looking for a king. They've been looking for a Messiah that's going to come. And on Palm Sunday, what happened? Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem. It's a triumphal entry. There are people that are laying down their cloaks and the palm branches in front of him, shouting, "Hosanna," right? Because they thought that Jesus, the one that came from Bethlehem, was going to be the king that they were looking for. But they were fooled over time. He's not the king. He wasn't the king that everyone expected. Right? They were looking for a king that was going to come and he was going to overthrow Rome and he was going to establish a worldly kingdom. He was going to sit on the throne. And he came to do something that they weren't necessarily aware that they needed. Cries of Hosanna on Palm Sunday turned to cries of crucify. because he didn't turn out the way that they wanted him to. He was beaten. He was spit upon. You know, they brought up, trumped up charges against him. They paraded him around town until they finally got a conviction. His own friends, they left him during his worst moments. He was rejected by his own friends, so he couldn't possibly be the king. They wanted worldly salvation. They didn't recognize the need for spiritual salvation. And this is one of the things that Jesus really kind of pushed up against and really caused conflict. And he was telling the people in Israel, look, you aren't as good as you think you are. You know, your ability to keep the law isn't perfect. So when you stand before God, you are still going to be judged as guilty. You cannot do enough to earn God's favor. Y'all need salvation. And I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that came to accomplish that. You know, after the triumphant entry, he went to the temple and he overthrew the tables in the temple because people had lost sight of what the temple was meant to do. And that kind of stirred up controversy and caused people to want to kill him. And like I said, he's not the king that they wanted, but he was the king that they needed. As Easter approaches, as we reflect on the idea of a king, we need to recognize our need for salvation. We need to recognize our need for an eternal king. Our salvation doesn't necessarily come from the world that rejects us, right? We will be saved from the world eventually, but what is our need for salvation? Our need for salvation is from our own sin, our own abandonment of what God has called us to do, our own brokenness, our own rebellion. That's what we need to be saved from. Spiritually, we need salvation, and Jesus came to show that he was the one that would accomplish that. So we need to recognize who we truly are. You know, Saul rejected God. So God rejected Saul. Without Christ, when God looks on us, what should happen? We should be rejected. Just like Saul. There's nothing that we have done, there's nothing that we can do that will repair our reputation with God. It's not going to happen. But God says, I will fix the situation. I will make it right. Excuse me. So what you need to do is recognize your true nature. And I've used these two statements before, and I'll use them again and again. The first one is, cheer up, you are way worse than you could possibly even know, right? And the reason it says cheer up is because truly, if you understood your sin nature, if you understood how messed up you are, the scripture says we are but dirty rags, filthy rags, right? If you recognized how sinful and messed up you are, you would not be able to stand up under the weight. You would be humiliated before God. You wouldn't be able to function in life. But the second statement that follows that up is, cheer up. God loves you more than you ever dared to dream. God loves you more than you ever dared to dream. Your value is not in your sin. Your value is not in your feeble efforts to save yourself, to make yourself appealing to God. Your value is in Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us our worth and what he did for us. Think back to Mother Teresa. She showed the worth of God's of the people in the streets of India. She showed them their worth. She showed them that they were made in the image of God and the love that she gave to them and showed them and the dignity she tried to give back to them. Jesus, though we were messed up and broken and sinners and should be considered outcasts, he loved us so much that he went to the cross to demonstrate our worth to him. He loved us so much that he went to the cross and he outstretched his hands and he died, taking the fullness of God's wrath, which is what we deserved for our sin. He took it fully upon himself and he paid the price so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. By appearance, Jesus wasn't what the world thinks should be a king. By appearance, David wasn't what the world would have chosen to be a king. But by God's choice, David was made king. And by God's choice, he sent his son into the world, a descendant of David from Bethlehem, to live and to die, to show his love for us. And then he was risen from the dead, to sit on the throne of God's kingdom eternally. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. He suffered the wrath of God to become our king. So submit to him. Submit to him. What is it about a king that his subjects should do? They should be obedient to him, and they should be loyal to him. To a good king, loyalty and obedience should come easy. It's hard for us, though, because we're broken, we're messed up. But his love for us should remind us that he has called us to be obedient and loyal to him. Obedience and loyalty to Jesus as our King is a loving outpouring of thanks for all that he has done for us. So submit to him, the Bethlehemite in the line of David, the eternal King of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, this week leading up to Easter is a time to remember the world's rejection of Christ. God, the cries of Hosanna, they did turn to cries of crucify him, as people rejected him because he wasn't what they thought he should be. God, there are times where we turn our backs on you and we reject you as well. But we thank you for the reminders of the gospel, of the true love that was shown to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this week, as we think about the pain and the suffering that our Savior went through, allow that to swell our hearts, to remind us of the worth that we have in your eyes. And God, we ask, Lord, to prepare our hearts to go out into the world and to share the truth of the gospel, because everybody needs to hear of your love. Lord, today we thank you for this time where we get to share together. We pray that you would continue to help us to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.